In the kingdom of the Lord dwell the good, dwell the blessed. In the kingdom of the Lord there is peace, there is rest.
To that blessed land
my soul shall fly,
my soul shall fly.
When this pilgrimage
reaches, this pilgrimage is o'er,
I shall
dwell beyond the sky,
beyond the sky,
dwell beyond the sky.
With my Savior,
with my Savior Christ, forever, blessed forevermore. When the sun is sinking,
sun is sinking low,
then so oft I sing,
so oft I sing,
so sweetly sing,
then so sweetly sing.
Oh, that
land of blessed
land, kingdom of the Lord, through the bowers I shall roam. In the kingdom of the Lord, in my bright heavenly home.
To that
blessed land,
for my
desire, all my desires,
there's my
Savior's blessed abode,
bless my
Savior's blessed abode.
Unto
thee my heart aspires,
my heart aspires,
be my heart aspires,
dearest
homeland of my God,
and of my God,
homeland of my God. When the
sun is
sinking,
oh,
so oft I sing,
so oft I sing,
so sweetly sing,
so sweetly sing.
Oh, that blessed land to which I go,
to which I go.
Welcome to another Bible study brought by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Here we're told that we are not to get vengeance. It's not our place to get vengeance. This is something that belongs to the Lord. And the Lord says that he will get vengeance. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So let's leave it to the Lord to get the vengeance. He'll do it in his own good time. We do not have to worry about it not being done. It's not our place to do so. We'll have a much easier life, a much more peaceful life, if we realize that vengeance is not ours, but it belongs to the Lord. Please join us today in our Bible study.
Daily I am walking with my heavenly King, true to my Redeemer, while his praises I sing. In his blessed keeping I'm determined to stay. Meet me up in heaven someday.
It's easy now,
yes, it's easy.
So easy now,
easy now.
To bless the Lord, I've made my vow.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah. Meet me up in heaven someday. Soon I'm gonna leave this world of sorrow and woe. All your friends and neighbors are invited to go. Make your preparations, do not longer delay. Meet me up in heaven someday.
It's easy now,
yes, it's easy.
So easy now.
Easy now to
Christ
says,
the Lord, I've made my vow.
Made my vow and then he shall.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Meet me up in heaven someday. Someday, someday, someday.
We're very pleased to continue our study at this time in the 45th chapter of Genesis. In our last study, we've gotten down to the 6th verse of this chapter. And the setting here is that Joseph is now revealing himself to his other 11 brothers for the very first time as to who he is. He is now telling them that I am Joseph. I'm the one that you sold into slavery into Egypt 22 years ago. I'm the one that you thought was dead. I am your brother. I am the man that has had all this power in Egypt, the one who's second only to the Pharaoh, the one you've been bowing down to every time you see me. I'm the man. I am your brother. And so verses 4 and 5 say, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So Joseph now puts their mind at ease in this very tense situation. He is proving that he is no longer resentful against them. He's not planning to take any kind of revenge on them for what they've done to him. And so he urges them to come near so he could tell them what had happened when they sold him into Egypt. Joseph himself had come to realize a long time ago that God had allowed these things to happen to him for God's own good purposes. The Lord had worked all these unplanned circumstances, it seemed, out in such a way that Joseph had been placed in Egypt to preserve life through this great famine, not only the life of those in Egypt, but especially those of his own household there in Canaan. He wanted to preserve in Israel a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 6 says, For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. So they need no need be afraid or angry with themselves. They had already personally been brought to full repentance. The whole bitter problem between them and Joseph could now be forgotten. And this famine was going to go for another 5 years. They'd only had 2 years of famine up till now. So verse 7 says, And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The word for posterity here is actually the regular word that is translated for remnant. And so the reference may be to the preservation of Joseph himself as the remnant to whom the others could gather together for the preservation of their lives when the crisis came. But God has always looked upon his people as being a remnant. And so it may very well be that this little band that came down eventually from Canaan into Egypt, this band of Hebrews, was the remnant of God's people that would be the very preserving thread through which the Messiah would come. And we're going to see it throughout history that this number will build up and fall down, and build up and fall down. When they leave Egypt 400 years from now, there's going to be hundreds of thousands of them. But before they can get to the land of Canaan, there'll still only be a remnant. Most of those that leave Egypt are going to have their bodies strewn in the wilderness and not make it to Canaan. And then there comes a time of captivity when they're carried into Babylonian captivity and only a remnant make it back. On and on, there's a remnant. Even today, the faithful that truly know the living God are just a remnant compared to the great numbers of people who are living and who have lived. So Joseph's purpose here then was to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. They were doomed to be wiped out. They were going to perish if something didn't happen to save their lives, because this famine would not allow them to continue as the famine that they were. They may scatter and some of them survive, but they would be scattered. They'd not be together, not be unified, not be a family anymore. This famine had brought them down into Egypt, and it had been devastating the lands for 2 whole years now, and it would continue for another 5 years, and had God not led in this special way, the entire population might have perished, or at least, as we said, been scattered so that they would not have been one family. Verse 8 says, So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So this is quite a noble thought that Joseph gives here, that it wasn't you that sent me, but God. All this time, they had thought that they had done this. And truly, they did have evil intent in their heart to go through with it. But Joseph also had thought they had done it. But now he realizes that it's really God that brought this about. So he keeps emphasizing here, Joseph does, as strongly as he can, that all of this had been planned by God. He wanted his brothers to recognize this also, that they might understand with greater appreciation how God was working on their behalf in order that he might fulfill his great promises to their fathers. So far from being an insignificant family in the land of Canaan about to starve to death, they were the object of the special care of the God of all the universe. to fulfill his plans for them, he had even made Joseph a father to Pharaoh, advising Pharaoh in all his decisions, as well as being lord of his household and ruler over the land of Egypt. Joseph, as usual, here gives all the glory to God, and he wanted his brothers to do the same. And if we look back and see how these events transpired, how that really was the will and plan of God for this to happen, it is inspiring to us to realize that we're serving the same God, and we're receiving the end results of the benefits that would come through this family. We now can be heirs together with this Messiah. We can have this Messiah as our Savior. We can believe on him and obey him, and we can be made a part of his family and look forward to an eternity in heaven with him. Verses 9 and 10, "Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast." So they must now hurry back and share the news with their father. Joseph instructed them what to say. He told them to say that he wanted the entire family to move down to Egypt with him. He would arrange for them to have adequate room for all their households as well as all their flocks and herds in the land of Goshen, a fertile region in the northeastern Egypt. The district was about 900 square miles in area and would be ideal for their needs. Verse 11, "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Joseph here also emphasizes again that there were 5 years of famine yet coming. This thing's not near over yet. You've only had 2 years of famine. Unless they were to come near to him, where he could give adequate supplies to them, they could not even be sure of surviving through the bleak years that were ahead. At the very least, they would come to poverty. God had providentially arranged for Joseph to be Lord over all Egypt, just at the time when Israel and his sons would be facing the otherwise desolate future of not having enough to eat and possibly starving. Joseph was insistent that they make no delay in getting back to their father, and that he in turn not delay in moving his entire household to Egypt. Eventually, the famine was going to force him out of Canaan anyway. He would have to move somewhere, and so this was the place to come, and the sooner the better. There was no need to put it off. Nothing to gain by staying away any longer. Joseph was eager to see his father, but he knew that his own responsibilities in Egypt would not allow him to go after his father himself. Verse 12, "And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you." His brothers had apparently remained silent during these instructions and revelations that Joseph was giving. They could still hardly believe their eyes and ears, even though their fears were gradually being put to rest now. Joseph again assured them that it really was he that they were seeing and hearing. This man that they had regarded as being such a stern, strict ruler, he was now speaking their own language. He was now a member of the family and talking to them about things that they had to know only a member of the family could know about. And even Benjamin, to whom all this must have been a complete surprise, could see and hear that this was Joseph. He'd been only a child when Joseph was presumably been slain by a wild animal, so that he hardly remembered Joseph except for what his father had told about him. The experiences of this day would long be vivid to Benjamin. The shock of having Joseph's cup found in his sack, the uncertainty as to what terrible result this was going to bring about for him, maybe prison, maybe death. Then Judah made this impassioned defense and offered to substitute himself for Benjamin, and now suddenly finding out that his own older brother was still alive and was this ruler here in Egypt. There had never been such a day in all of his life. Definitely he would tell his father what he had seen and heard that day. Verse 13 says, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." Joseph urged them, too, to tell his father about the authority that he had in this land. Tell him how much power that he really had here, so that Israel would not be hesitant to migrate down to Egypt. Joseph was well able to care for the entire establishment, and again he urged them to make all haste. In verses 14 and 15, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." Finally, there was no longer any remaining doubt as to who this was or what his intentions were. Joseph and Benjamin embraced each other weeping. Then one after the other, Joseph kissed and wept over each of his other brothers. Each was forgiven, and every bit of the fear and shame that they had between them, separating them, alienating them, was now broken down. Surely, there was a time of blessed fellowship and joy in that household all the rest of the day and on into the night. No doubt they had a hard time sleeping after this joyful occasion. Joseph had here no doubt told them everything that had happened to him in Egypt and how the Lord had worked so mysteriously and yet so mightily. Quite probably he called in his wife and his two sons and introduced them. For their part, his brothers told him all the news from home about their own families and everything that had happened the past 22 years. It was truly a day to remember, a joyful day for this family and joyful for us as we read about it and see how the things of God work out to good to those who love him. Verse 16, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants." So it was naturally only a very brief time before the news of such an event as this would reach the ears of Pharaoh. The servants who had overheard so much in Joseph's house could hardly be expected to keep glad news like this to themselves. Joseph was greatly esteemed in Egypt by everyone from Pharaoh on down. He, in fact, had been Egypt's deliverer, and the whole nation was grateful. So it's not just a matter of Joseph saving his own family up there in Canaan, but the whole nation of Egypt would have to be grateful to Joseph for saving them too. Verse 17, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beast, and go and get you unto the land of Canaan." Pharaoh must have thought that the family of such a great man as Joseph must also be a very unusual family, and therefore he gladly joined Joseph and the invitation of them to all move to Egypt. They themselves would be a fine addition to the nation, and also this would give the Egyptian an opportunity to show Joseph how they appreciated what he'd done for them. Pharaoh was no doubt also pleased to learn that Joseph, who had first come to his attention as a prisoner and a slave, actually came from a noble and prosperous family. Verses 18 through 20, "And take your father and your household and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now therefore art thou commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." So Pharaoh further instructed Joseph to tell his brothers to go back to Canaan, and to bring their father and all the households into Egypt, promising that they would receive the good things of Egypt and be able to eat the fat, that is, the best food, the fat of the land. Pharaoh also insisted they come to Egypt, and he actually commanded them to do this. This was a command from Pharaoh now. It wasn't just a little casual invitation. He even gave them wagons with which they could bring their wives and children and their father in order to make their journey as easy as possible for them. These wagons, so-called, were probably carts with two wooden wheels drawn by oxen or horses. This is the first mention of wagons in the Bible, and it suggests that they were maybe only found in the nation of Egypt at that time. Pharaoh further instructed them not to pack up all their stuff or their vessels. The word in Hebrew is keli, K-E-L-I. He would give them all the utensils and miscellaneous household items they would need when they reached Egypt. Verses 21 through 23, "And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way." So Joseph proceeded in accordance to the command given by Pharaoh, to equip his brothers with wagons and provisions for the journey. And as a special favor, he outfitted each of his brothers with at least two changes of garments, a term probably referring to Egyptian clothing for special occasions. Benjamin received a very special gift, 5 changes of garments, and 300 pieces of silver. These were possibly shekels. To Jacob, his father, he sent 10 asses loaded with the good things of Egypt, and so he's returning Jacob's more modest gifts of the best fruits of Canaan that Jacob had sent down earlier. He also gave Jacob 10 she-asses with food for Jacob's coming journey down into Egypt. Verse 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. So as Joseph sent his brothers away, he wished them well, and he gave them a warning not to fall out by the way. This word, Hebrew, R-A-G-A-Z, regaz, is translated fall out only this once. Its more common meaning is to be troubled. Thus Joseph was telling them not to let doubts or fears arise again to trouble them after they'd left him. Every one of his promises was genuine, and he wanted them all to move down to Egypt with as little delay as possible. Verses 25 through 27, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. So apparently the brothers had taken note of Joseph's warning, for they came back to Canaan to their father without anything worth recording happening to them along the way. Quickly they gave Jacob the glad news that Joseph was yet alive, and that he was the very man they had so greatly feared. Jacob could hardly believe what he was hearing. The scripture here says that his heart almost stopped beating, but this is probably a figure of speech when it says that his heart fainted. All it seemed to be so amazing, it simply couldn't be true. And yet they're out in front of the house where the donkeys loaded up. There were the wagons, and possibly Jacob had never seen a wagon like this before, like us going out and looking at some new car that we'd never seen before. And there was Benjamin with his unique gift brought back from Egypt. As his sons kept talking and telling him about Joseph and what he'd said to tell his father about movement to Egypt, Jacob gradually realized that this was really happening, and Joseph truly was alive. Once again, Jacob's faith and spiritual strength began to return. He had been deprived of Benjamin for several weeks, and he knew that if Benjamin didn't come back, it would be his death. But he had almost despaired of ever seeing him again. He thought maybe he was gone for good, but now Benjamin's back, and also he was actually going to see Joseph again. And Simeon, that they kept in prison the first time, he too was back. Verse 28 says, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. We'd like to note here that as this change of attitude came over Jacob, as he now realized that things were certainly looking up here, there was chance for him to again have all of his sons. Joseph wasn't dead. There was going to be a chance to get through this famine that was upon them. Story here, which had been calling Jacob by his old name in verses 25, 26, and 27, suddenly begins calling him Israel again here in verse 28. As the full realization of all that he was hearing finally closed in on him, he finally realized what was happening here. His joy was beyond measure. Now, nothing is said about what his sons must have told him about how Joseph got to Egypt in the first place. They had a lot of confessing to do here and a lot of things here that would be difficult to relate, but they owed it to their father to tell him, of course. But the joy of everything else was so great, and the realization that God brought this about for their own good certainly made this much easier now than had they had to tell him earlier. He knew that they had repented. He knew that Joseph had forgiven them, and that was enough for now. It's amazing what love and true repentance and true forgiveness can accomplish in areas that are so difficult. And they did not really tell him about Joseph's great wealth or high position in Egypt. One thing and one thing only concerned him. He would now be able to see Joseph, and that was enough. So as we bring this 45th chapter of Genesis to a close, we'd like to note that many great writers and literary critics and Bible commentators have talked about the exquisite beauty and dramatic perfection of this thousands of years old story of Joseph and his brothers. There is nothing to compare it with in all the world of literature. It is too perfect to have been imagined. It must have really happened. It must have originally been written by an eyewitness, or at least by one who heard it from the lips of those who were there. Furthermore, there is no greater example in the Bible of God's gracious watch and care over his own. Here we have a multiplicity of seemingly accidental and unrelated events, events which seem to be ugly and difficult at the time, to be gradually woven together by an unseen divine hand into a glorious tapestry in which every portion is ideally situated in its proper and unique place. To believers going through sufferings and reverses, undeserved and unexplained, the story of Joseph has always given assurance of ultimate understanding, with the believer discovering a greater good and God receiving a greater glory than could ever have been possible without them. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother loves the way that Jesus can. He proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life a fallen man. His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love is an endless love that will last through all eternity. Jesus wants to love you, there is none above you. You are precious in his sight. He will never fail you when the doubts assail you. He'll be with you day and night. His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love is an endless love that will last through all eternity. His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. His love is an endless love that will last through all eternity. Yonder where I'm going, say.
love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make His praises gladly ring. He gave His life on Calvary's tree, that we come sin.